The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
What a great truth. Isn't that amazing? You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is the truth about you. You're not identified by what you do or what you have, but by your relationship with the Father. You are a child of God, and that's worth singing about. Great stuff. You know, before we get into the scripture, I want to encourage you with some good news from the world that we live in. We all hear bad news, but you know, I want to tell you what these people are walking into when they walk onto the island of Lesbos in a few days. They're walking into a place, they're walking onto soil where the kingdom of God is powerfully advancing. You don't hear that here. But I want to tell you something, that when we were there, Jonathan McCreese and Todd Zakash and myself, we walked into a little church, maybe 30 people, in the town of Mytilene, which is on the south end of the island. The refugees come across at the north. They have to work their way down south. In this little city, the refugees have to wait for a ferry to get across to Athens after they're registered. And they have nowhere to wait. So they walk the wharf, they walk the streets, they find a place out of the wind and the rain to try and get some sleep, and it's abysmal. And this little Christian community asked us to meet with them, and they asked us the question, what can we do? And we said, we don't know, but we'll pray. And it was amazing to be able to pray together with them and just pray that God would give them some way of engaging with the refugees in their city. You know what? I got an email this week from one of the people there, and she said to me, you won't believe this, but God has opened up a warehouse, and by faith, we're renting it. And we're gonna put cots in there. We're gonna put chairs in there. We're gonna tell them they can stay here as long as they want while they're in Mytilene, and we're gonna share the good news of Jesus with them. And that's amazing. Like if you were in that town, you'd see them walking everywhere. They have a place to go in Jesus' name. It's not the city. It's not the UN. It's the church that's making a difference in that place. That's amazing. You know, in the camps that some of our people will be going into, what they'll be doing is kind of two things. One is they'll actually be helping people off the rafts. They'll come across, they'll be cold, and they'll be soaked, and especially trying to get the little children out safely is a big deal. And then taking them to the transit camps where they can get warm clothes, warm shoes, where they can get sleeping bags, and where they can get sent to the next station where they have to register, is what they'll be doing. They'll be welcoming these people in Jesus' name. Jonathan McCreese runs the Christian camp where Greater Europe Mission, Operation Mobilization, Samaritan's Purse, they all work there. But he told me something this week, too, that just blew my mind. He said, we were invited into one of the big UN camps. Thousands of refugees in that camp have been in it. And he said we were asked to put on a Christmas program, and we did carols. We sang carols. We shared the Christmas story with thousands of refugees, probably that had never heard it before. That's amazing. Like, God is doing stuff, and it's a great honor to be able to go and to work with Jesus. And I'll tell you what, people are hearing the gospel that would never have heard about it any other way. So pray for them. Keep that insert on your fridge or somewhere so that we remember to pray. And if you still want to go, we'll put a fifth team together if we have to. But right now, there's four going. So I just wanted to share that with you. So you know there's some really good things that are happening. I made a reservation this week at a restaurant for dinner. So wanted to take my wife out. So I thought I better make a reservation. It was one of those places where you should make a reservation because I wanted to make an impression. So I got on the phone, and I said to the young lady on the phone, I said, I'd like to make a reservation for dinner tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. And she said, well, tell me your name. And I was going to tell her my name. And then she said, oh, just a minute. She said, I've got to put the newspaper down. So in an offhanded way, I said, hey, is there any good news in the newspaper? This is what she said to me. She said, there's no good news anywhere in the world, sir. And she was dead serious. There's no good news anywhere in the world, sir. I don't know how you feel about that. Maybe that resonates with what you're actually thinking. Maybe you can identify with her comment. But let me remind you of what the angel said to the shepherds the first Christmas when Jesus was born. If you remember the words, there are these words. It says, and Luke just records the story. He says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you, here's the words, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And when it says for all the people, it means for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people on whom his favor rests. When the Savior was born, Jesus, Emmanuel, the angel said, this means good news. And I would suggest to you, it still is good news. We've considered over the last few weeks how the coming of God in Jesus to our world has meant good news to the broken, good news to the disadvantaged and vulnerable, good news to the fearful, good news to all the people that are hopeless. What I'd like today to share with you is that this actually means, the coming of Christ means good news for people who live in darkness. For people who walk around in darkness, the coming of Christ means good news. Emmanuel is God's answer for people walking around in darkness. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 9. It's hard for me to get out of Isaiah. It's the best book in the Bible. So I thought, what better thing to do than go back there? So it's only got 66 chapters, so I'm sure we'll be out of it one day. But let me just read you these words in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I just love that verse. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. These verses look ahead to the coming of Jesus. They were written a few thousand years before Jesus was ever born. But what's interesting about them, they're all written in the past tense as though it's happened. You would think that if you and I were writing this, we would say a son will be born. Somebody will come who will be called. But it's actually written as though it's actually happened. For us, a son has been born. Why would it be that way? I guess because these are the very words of God. And if God says something, it's so sure, even though it's not happened yet, you could write it as though it's actually happened. So anything God has ever said to you, you can take to the bank. It's 100% sure. That's the way this is written. The basic point I want to make, it's just very simple today, it's this, that Jesus is God's answer for people who live in darkness. I got an experience of darkness like I'd never had before. A few weeks back, we were with our missionaries in Europe, our European missionaries, on a retreat. We had an afternoon free, and so we took them on a little expedition, and we went to some caves. You ever gone down into the caves? There's some in Tucson, there are other places where you can actually go underground in the caves, and you can You can see spectacular sights down under the earth. We went into these caves and we went way down into the earth and just admiring the amazing things that probably only God sees in many places. And we came around to a place where there was, after about half an hour, 45 minutes of walking, there was a channel or a river, something like that, water, and there were seats, and they told us to sit down. So we sat, and we didn't quite know what was going to happen. They began to dim the lights. It got really dark. You don't get that kind of darkness around here. But where there's an absence of light and they begin to turn out the lights, it gets dark. And I began to think to myself, so what if the lights don't go on? It's darkness that you could feel. You would never be able to find your way out. You would be confused. You would be terrified. You wouldn't know what pitfalls were there or what to avoid. You'd be lost, in a word. We sat in that darkness, and then a faint sound of music began to be heard. And then a faint light down the river or the channel of water. And it got louder and it got brighter. And it wasn't country music. It was classical music. And there were rowboats, a couple of them at least, with people playing instruments and light on the road. It's a spectacular thing to witness down in the heart of the earth. And after that was done, the lights came on and we found our way back home to Red Deer, which was a good thing. But I reflect on that and I think to myself of Isaiah 9. People who live in darkness, they have no idea where to go or how to live. They have no idea how they got here or where they're going or how it's going to end. They're confused. Sometimes they have absolutely no hope. They're filled with fear. Sometimes even terrified because they walk around in darkness. But when the good news of Jesus comes, it's like light and it's like music. And he gives light and he puts a song back in the heart where the song has long been gone. That's Isaiah chapter 9. It's interesting when you read these words in Isaiah chapter 9 because he describes people who actually literally were living in darkness. The people he writes to, they had no hope. They had no economy. They really had no income left. They were impoverished people. And more than that, they were oppressed. And they were in great danger of the Assyrians. And they in a word, they had no hope and they had no future. And when Isaiah writes to them these words, it would seem like a fairy tale. People walking in darkness will see a great light. But you know, I said last week, and I'll say it again, that the Word of God to me, it's actually more relevant today than the very day it was written. Isaiah 9 is more relevant today than when it was first written. Because people walk around in darkness today. And the darkness is probably greater than it was when Isaiah wrote these words. I mean, think about it. Just look around. Look at the chaos of marriages that are wrecked and falling apart. And you have betrayal. You have rejection. You have anger. You have hostility. You have fear. You have hatred. I spent 2 days in family court over the last few weeks and full of people that once began their relationship with an act of love and now they hate each other and they don't know where to go or how to fix it. That's called darkness. Think about so many people that you know, maybe you. They're enslaved to things that are destroying them, but they can't get free. And they don't know how to get free. There seems to be no way out. That's called darkness. I love the way that it's put in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 describes people who live in darkness. It says, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they'd rebelled against the word of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High. That describes a lot of people in our world. They're like prisoners suffering in iron chains, in the deepest gloom, and they have no way out of the situation they're in. Darkness. And when people live in darkness, the moral foundations of a society, they're destroyed. And we know that that's true. Otherwise, how could you? How could you have an incident in the city to the north of us this last week where three people, one a 13-year-old, go into a Mac store and just blow two people away for no reason at all. That's called darkness. That's called the foundations being destroyed. I don't know if you read anything this week at all about the Truth and Reconciliation report that just got put out, but if you read that, you'll realize that we're a nation that's lived in darkness for more than half a century. Thousands, tens of thousands of our First Nations children were put in residential schools. You know that. And they were put there, 150,000 just grabbed from their families of Inuit and Métis people, put in residential schools, and they were abused sexually, physically, and emotionally. Many of them died there without a name and a face, and they were buried in unmarked graves, and it's all just coming out now. That's called darkness. And you know what? We can't wash our hands and walk away and look the other way. You know why? Because we're guilty. We're as guilty as those other people that we say might have caused that. We were indifferent. We were ignorant. We were prayerless. We were careless. And we're guilty. You know what that's called? Darkness. I mean, whether it's individuals, whether it's our society, or a bigger world, we know that what Isaiah writes is true, that people walk around in darkness. When it says walk around in darkness, what it literally means is they live out their lives. That's what it means, in darkness. That's just a perfect description of a lot of our world today. And so I guess the question is, how did it get that way? If I look at my text, it'll tell me. And I think it's the same. I buy the reason. I get it. I embrace it. The reason in the text is they rejected God. They just rejected God. The end of Isaiah 8, you have these people whom God offers himself to as a sanctuary. And they actually say, no, we'd rather do our own thing. And so what happens? They choose their own sanctuaries. They reject God and they're plunged into darkness. Still happens today. Every time you reject God, you're plunged into darkness. When you have a country or a province or a community or a family or an individual that rejects God, you get darkness. Why? Because God describes himself in the New Testament as light. God is light, it says. It says in God, there's no darkness. It's folly to turn away from light because if you do, you walk in darkness. And that's what happens. But here's the good news. And I started by saying I wanted to bring you good news today. That's bad news. The good news is, and I can't get my head around this actually. I hope you can. I can't. When I decided to reject God, he made a decision not to reject me. That's amazing. When these people in Isaiah, when you chose to reject God, he made a decision not to reject us. He should have washed his hands of us and walked away. He really should have, but he didn't. He actually decided to do something so that people who live their lives like they're always in the shadow of death, they could have hope and a new beginning and a fresh start. What did he do? Well, what's amazing to me about this scripture in Isaiah 9, if you read it carefully, is God's answer to everything that ever terrorized us is to send a child. God's answer to darkness is a child. It says it here, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in those descriptors, we learn that the child is not an ordinary child. The child is God. And it's talking about Jesus. God's answer to darkness is Christ. Look at the way he's described as a wonderful counselor. If you separated the word wonderful and counselor for a minute, the word wonderful, the way she used about it means supernatural. It always describes things that only God can do. So you're in a mess. You're in darkness. There's no way out. And nobody's been able to point you the way out. God says, I'm a wonderful supernatural counsel. I will give you God counsel for your life. That's what that means. I can give you what nobody else can give you. I'm God. And when it says mighty God, it means the great I am. The great I am that created everything, that holds it all together, was a helpless baby, if you want to put it this way, in a manger. That baby was Christ, the great I am, mighty God, the one that split the sea, the one that rescued us. I am. And then everlasting Father. That doesn't really mean the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. That describes his character. It means he is and always will be a father, a good father, a loving father, a kind father, a disciplining father to his children for all eternity. And Prince of Peace means peace in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, shalom, which means more than just a cessation of hostilities. It means a total well-being. Jesus is the one that puts all the fragmented pieces of your heart and soul back together so there's wholeness on the inside. And then he repairs the relationship with God, and there's peace there. Then it begins to spill out into every area of our life. There's not one area of our life he won't touch when you give him the government of your life. God's answer to darkness is a child, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And as I read about Jesus and listen to him as he grows up, I hear him in public one day saying this. He's saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says that anybody that follows him won't walk in darkness, even in 2015, but will have the light of life. That's absolutely, to me, staggering. And you know, that's what Crossroads Church is all about. It's about introducing you and everybody we know to Jesus Christ, because we actually believe that he's the light of the world. And if we follow him, if we set our hearts to follow him, then we'll actually walk in light, not darkness, because we trust that he knows where he's going. And if we follow him, we end up knowing where we're going too. It's an amazing thing Jesus said that day. Can I just share with you what it's like to follow Jesus? It's described here in these verses in three ways, and they're beautiful ways. He says here, when you follow Jesus, it's like joy. It's like you have joy, but not just any kind of joy. He's kind of trying to figure out how to bring it down to us that this is like amazing joy. So he says, you know what? The only thing I can think of, he says, I think of a great harvest, he says. And they have no weather problems, nothing. And all the harvest comes in, and it's all in. And it says, you've increased their joy, just like people rejoice at the harvest. We might be able to have an idea of what that means here in Alberta. And then he says, you know what? For those of you that aren't into that, he says, some of you are into other things. It's like men when they come back from battle and they have plunder and they celebrate that. A better way of putting that so that we would get it, it's like being in the locker room of the Super Bowl champions. It's like that kind of rejoicing, even better. So you follow Jesus, and when the song has gone out of your life, it comes back and there's joy. But there's also freedom. I don't know if you noticed that, but it says, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the bar that oppresses them. It's a way of saying that when you're enslaved to something that's destroying you, you can't get free of it, but God comes in and he shatters that yoke. He sets people free. Like there's people here today, I could bring them up and give them the mic, and they would tell you that they were slaves to fear, to alcohol, to sex, to success, to whatever. And they met Jesus Christ and he changed them, and they're not that way anymore. They're actually free to follow him. That's exciting stuff, folks. That's what Jesus actually does. And then here, the other way I put it, because it's hard to grab onto what he's saying here, so I tried to put it this way. It just keeps getting better. There's joy, there's freedom, but it just keeps getting better. It's put here this way in the text. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Now, we normally would think that refers to the world. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. That would be true, but also means your life. The increase of his government over your life and his peace in your life, there's no end. There's no limit to what he can do. In other words, every Sunday is the best Sunday ever. Every Christmas Eve is what? the best Christmas Eve ever. Every new day is the best day ever. That's the way it's supposed to be. It was C.S. Lewis that said, it was just great. He said, sin is boring. That's what he said. Sin is boring. And he was right. He said, you can only do what's been done before. And you look at people that have done it before and they've wrecked their lives on it. You can go down there and do it again if you want. Money, sex, power, just go for it. But it's all been done before. But he said, when you follow Jesus, the light, every new day, it's different. It's the great adventure. It's limitless in terms of what he can do. Basically, it works this way. There'll never come a moment when we say, this is the limit. There'll never come a time when we say, he can't think of anything new. There'll never come a time when we say, we've seen it all. Because life with Jesus Christ is truly the greatest adventure ever. That's it. Joy, freedom, life that just keeps getting better. So I probably should say this, and then I should land this thing. How do you connect those dots? So you're walking in darkness, or your friends are, and you want to follow Jesus, the light. How does that happen? How do those dots connect? Well, can I just take a moment to explain something that you need to understand if we're going to connect the dots? And that's what Jesus actually came to do. He came and he made these great declarations. I'm the light. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. How do you know that that's true? How do you know if he meant what he said? Well, there came a moment when, if you know the story, he was nailed to a Roman cross. And he was hanging there in agony. And it says in the Bible that at about the sixth hour, great darkness came over him and over the whole land. Darkness that could be touched and felt. Terrifying darkness. If I read my Bible correctly, in the middle of that darkness, there was a wail from the cross that went something like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? And again, if I read my Bible correctly, it seems to be that somehow, somewhere in those 3 hours, all of Dan Cochran's darkness was heaped on Jesus. And he became me, as it were. All of your darkness was put on him. And somewhere near the end of that time, there was another cry from the cross, it is finished. And then he died. And nobody quite knew what he meant then when he'd said, it is finished. Then the darkest day in history happened, the Saturday, between the Friday and the Sunday. And all the hopes and dreams of all his followers had been dashed and crushed, and they were hopeless and helpless. They didn't know what to do next. It was a dark, dark day. But then Easter Sunday, the word of the tomb being empty. And upon exploration, they found the tomb was actually empty and Jesus had actually been raised from the dead. And they began to join some dots and they realized that when Jesus said it was finished, what he meant was that he paid our debt. He took our darkness on himself. That somehow during those 3 hours, he took the wrath of God that I should have taken and he absolutely obliterated and destroyed the one that has the power to enslave people and keep them in darkness, Satan. He destroyed them. And he made a public spectacle of that. And God gave proof of that by raising Jesus from the dead. So I can trust his words to be true. Now, if you're going to join dots, you need to know who Jesus is and what he did. And then you need to listen to Jesus because he takes the words that I read you from Isaiah chapter 9. And he quotes them, and then he says this, so therefore, repent and believe. In other words, what he did on the cross needs to be responded to, and you respond to it by repenting and believing. And when you do, you engage in personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and your darkness is dispelled by his light. To believe means to make a decision about Jesus. Is he who he says he is? Did he do what he said he did, pay for my sins? And if he did, believe means to trust him. Repent means to turn right around and stop living life my way and now learn to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. You don't even know what all that means. I'm still learning myself. But what I do get from that is this, that everything I learn about Jesus, I do. If he says, don't do something, I don't do it. If he says, do something, I do with his power the best I can to follow him. But for the rest of my life, I turn around. The government of my life is now his, and I follow him. That's how the dots are joined. You trust Jesus Christ. You begin to follow him. And you know, it says you pass over from death to life. You'll find that a growing sense of peace and sometimes joy. But that'll increase as you follow Jesus. And he'll put you in connection with people that are also following him. And you know what you'll find out? You'll learn how to live a completely different way. And you'll find there's a lot of people there that will encourage you, pray for you, help you. It's an amazing journey. Let me just end by saying this. The most amazing thing I think Jesus ever said, after he said, I'm the light, he actually said to his followers, oh, and by the way, you're the light of the world. Isn't that crazy? I'm the light, he said, but you're the light. What did he mean by that? He meant that I've given you light, now you become light bearers in Central Alberta. You, he says, work with people that live in darkness. You live beside people that don't have any hope. Just be the light. Just walk with me. And they'll see the light. And when they ask, you tell them the source of the light. And that's what we do here in Central Alberta. We just try best we can to follow Jesus. And to the best we can, point people to Jesus, the real light, and say, you know what? He's not partial. What he's done for me, he can do for you. Emmanuel, it's God's answer for anybody living in darkness. Let's pray. Why don't you stand as we pray? Then we'll worship. Father, we're so grateful that your word doesn't change, which means that today what we've read is still true. And I pray today, Lord, that there's anybody in this house that is walking in darkness, that you'd set them free. I pray, Lord, that you would help us again, all of us, realize the greatness of what you came to do and your salvation. Lord, we would have no hope. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you sending your son, Jesus Christ. So at the end of this service again, we want to say thank you. We want to say Jesus is Lord. And we pray, Father, that our commitment to follow him would play out not only today, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, for the rest of our life, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.